Greetings in the Savior's most worthy name. Did you know that you can't live a Christian life without having a Christian birth? For Jesus himself said, "Ye must be born again." Let us pray. Our God and Father, in the name of thy Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus, we ask your blessing. Bless all listening today, Father. Strengthen those who are yours, the Christians, and save any who are lost, our God, because we do ask it, giving thanks in the name and for the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. From the last verse in the second chapter of Acts, we read, "And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved," or such as were being saved. Friend of mine, I'd like to ask you today, are you saved? Do you know on the authority of the Word of the living God that you are a Christian? Can you say, "Yes, based on what God has said in the Bible, I know that I have eternal life"? For several weeks now, we have been considering the church. What is it? Whose is it? What will happen to it? From Ephesians, we read several weeks ago, Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. The church is something that is precious, something that is valuable to the Lord Jesus, so much so that he gave himself for it, so much so that he bled and died that the church might be with him for all eternity. If the church means that much to the Lord Jesus, then obviously it is not the building on the corner. It is not the structure that we refer to as the church that he loves and died to redeem. Rather, we found out in our earlier consideration that the church is simply a gathering or an assembly or a called-out company of the people of God. It's a pure communion of persons without institutional character. It's an organism and not an organization. We found that God describes in the Bible his church as a flock, as a husbandry or garden plot, as a building made up of living stones, of a temple. He describes it as his body, as a new man, as a habitation of God, and then to show how intimately he is associated with the church, he describes it in Ephesians 5 and 2 Corinthians 11 as his bride. I ask you today, friend of mine, are you in the body of Christ? Are you a member of the bride of Christ? The church had its beginning, as recorded in the second chapter of the book of Acts. For in Matthew 16, the Lord Jesus said, "I will build my church." And so the church had a beginning in the second chapter of Acts, where the Holy Spirit came down that day upon those who believed. We have considered some of the great truths concerning the church. We saw that the church, in Ephesians 4:4, has but one body, and that body is made up of all who are believers in Jesus Christ, all who have experienced what we've already referred to as the new birth. You cannot live the Christian life without first having the Christian birth. For, we repeat, it was Jesus himself who said, "Ye must be born again." Last week, as time was running out, we just began to consider the fact that Jesus Christ is the head of the church, or, to follow the simile, Jesus is the head of his body. We refer you to Ephesians 5:23 and Colossians 1:18. And by using this analogy of the human body, Paul teaches us that Christ, as head in heaven, controls his body on the earth. The head, of course, speaks to us of authority, leadership, and the seat of the intellect. The head and the body share the same life, the same interest, and the same prospects. As the head is not complete without the body, so in a very real sense, Christ is not complete without his church. Thus we read in Ephesians 1:23 that the church, as his body, is the fullness of him that filleth all in all. This is certainly cause for deepest awe and worship, as we, the believers of God, accept what he has said about his church, his body. Some might say, "Well, how can a head be way up in heaven and the body be down here on earth?" It's very simple. It's like when you're swimming. Your body's in the water, but your head is in the air. The same body, the same individual, just in two different elements. And so the body of Christ, his church, that church for which he died, The church that he loved and gave himself for is in the element of the earth right now. The head, Christ himself, is in heaven. But praise God, there's coming a day when the body, the church, will leave this scene, will leave this world, and will be caught up, raptured away, to meet the Lord in the air. Pardon me, but let's go ahead and consider from Acts 2 that all members, or rather all believers, are members of the body of Christ. He adds to the church daily those such as are being saved. And the moment a person is saved, he is added by the Holy Spirit to the church as a member of the body. This is the only thing we find in the Bible about church membership. This membership transcends the bounds of race, color, nationality, temperaments, culture, social caste, language, and even denominations. That is, those who are truly born again are added to the body of Christ itself. In his very classic passage on the members of Christ's body, Paul reminds us of these things. And I'm referring, of course, to 1 Corinthians 12. I'd encourage you to read it, especially verses 12 through 26. For there he tells us that in this body, in this group of believers that Christ calls his body, the church, there are, first of all, many members in the body, just as there are many members in your physical body. So in the body of Christ, there are many members. And every member has a function to perform. However, all of these members don't have the same function, yet all the functions are needful. And the welfare of the body depends on all the members working together. And so it is, beloved, we who are in the body of Christ, regardless of what other differences we may have, we are one in him. And it requires a oneness of pushing forward, living Christ, and sharing Jesus Christ with those of this community. Oh, we live in a religious community, but oh, so few about us know Christ as Savior. So many know about him. So many are church members. So many have churchianity, but so few have a vital relationship with a living God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Continuing on with Paul's discussion of 1 Corinthians 12, from verses 15 to 17, we read that because all the members of the body need each other, there is no cause for envy or discontent on the one hand, or for pride and independence on the other. Verse 21. Yes, believers in Jesus Christ need to be working together, pulling together for the common cause of winning lost men and women to Jesus Christ. And because all members are of one body, there should be mutual care, sympathy, and joy. Another important fact about the Church of Jesus Christ, that is that the Holy Spirit is the vicar or the representative of Christ in his church. John 14, verses 16 and 26. And after the Lord Jesus Christ ascended back to heaven, the Lord sent the Holy Spirit to be his representative, to stay here in his behalf on the earth. And the Spirit's activities in the church today may be seen at least in part from some of these. From Ephesians 2, he leads Christians in their worship. My, how we need more Spirit-led worship among the people of God. He inspires our prayer life, Romans 8, 26 and 27. And then for those who administer the word, he empowers the preaching. He told the Christians at Thessalonica this in 1 Thessalonians 1. And he guides believers into their activities, both in a positive way and then negatively. He leads us from things we should not enter into. He raises up elders or overseers for the church, Acts 20, 28. And the Holy Spirit bestows gifts for the growth and effectiveness of the Church of Jesus Christ. And then he guides believers into all truths. Let me ask you today, are you in the church? Are you in the body? Are you a part of the bride of Christ? I'm not asking, are you religious? I'm not asking, do you belong to some denomination? Do you have Jesus Christ living within your heart? For he who has the Son has life. And he who has not the Son of God has not life. The United States government can take a small piece of paper. They can print Andrew Jackson's picture on it and make it worth $20. That's money. A mechanic can take a piece of material costing only a few dollars, and he can make an article worth $50. That's skill. An artist can take a piece of canvas costing only a few cents, paint a picture on it, and he can make it worth $1,000. That's art. Longfellow could take a one-penny piece of paper, write a poem on it, and make it worth $6,000 or more. That's genius. Rockefeller could sign his name to a small piece of paper and make it worth millions. That's capital. But listen, friend, Jesus Christ can take a sinful, ruined life. He can wash it in His own precious blood. He can put His Holy Spirit into it. And He can make it a glory to God and a blessing to humanity. That's salvation. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Friend of mine, are you in the body of Christ? If today as a repentant, guilty sinner, you'll receive the eternal Christ of the living God, trust Him as your Savior. He'll give you a home in heaven, the power to live a Christian life. He says, therefore, you may know that you have eternal life. And by the Spirit of God, He'll add you to His body, the church, which soon will be with Him and like Him forever. Will you do it today for His name's sake, for your own soul's sake, and may the Lord bless you.